I ask you to take your Bibles then and turn to 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians 11, very familiar portion. On a night like tonight, where we come to the Lord's table. 1 Corinthians 11. 24 and 25. We find that the Lord Jesus has directed Paul. He said he has received of the Lord in verse 23. Not of men, but of the Lord. That which he also is going to deliver to us. Directions for observing properly the Lord's Supper. And he adds in both of the next two verses, he enforces these two parts of the Lord's Supper, the eating and the drinking, the eating of the bread, the drinking of the cup, by saying, "This do in remembrance of me." And then, very similarly, "This do ye in remembrance of me." It is the remembering of Christ Jesus and his death that is emphasized. Notice verse 26. "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death." The Lord's death till he come. You see, the bread is symbolizing the broken body and the cup, the shed blood. In other words, the death of Christ is to be remembered. When we come tonight to this table, this communion table, for the first time in this new year, it might be well for us to give some reasons for remembering him. I just want to give two tonight. Reasons for remembering him. The first one is this. Because he commands us to do this. He commands us to do this. Note, if you will, in verse 23, he says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you." The Lord, the King, the head of the church, is giving to Paul these instructions to remember him. To come and to set a table with bread and the cup, and to eat and to drink. This is not something that Paul or the apostles or some church minister or bishop or council made up somewhere. You have it recorded, remember, in the three Gospels especially, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Very similar words that we find here that Paul gives us. Records the institution of it, the beginning, the organizing of it by Christ after the Passover was done. He had given it to Paul as well. He has commanded us to come and to eat and to drink, to remember him in this way. This is a good reason, isn't it, to observe it. Notice what Jesus says, though, too, in John's Gospel. In the passage we've been memorizing on Wednesday nights, just after the verses where we're at, really, to John 14 and verse 15. Is one of the ones we want to look at just for a brief moment. John 14, 15 says, "If ye love me, keep my commandments." If ye love me, keep my commandments. It's easy for us to say, "I love Jesus," isn't it? And if we would prove ourselves or show ourselves to be true lovers of Jesus, we need to keep all of them, but nonetheless this one. Coming and dining at his table. Coming to remember the work of his death in the appointed manner. You know, Luke says in his gospel, where he records the words of Christ in chapter 6, 46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" I think that's pretty well an exact quotation. They called him Lord, but they wouldn't do what he says. It's easy for us here to say, "Well, I love Jesus," and then ignore his commandments. Do you love him tonight? Keep his commandments. Notice, if you will, down in the same chapter of John, verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, this is Judas, not the Iscariot one, but he says, "If a man will love me, he will keep my words." Again, here is another token of his giving us, excuse me, a token that we have of ourselves. If we truly love him, we'll keep his word. But notice what he says, "And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. The word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me." We have also more manifestations of the Father's love to us, and the Father and the Son making their abode with us. Let us keep Christ's words. Let us do his sayings. Not the least of which is to come and to remember him in the communion service, as often as ye eat or drink, remember him. Because Christ commands it. Again, it's not the man who is providentially hindered that is sinning by not observing this table. In the Old Testament, the man that was away on a journey as far as the Passover, and he couldn't come, he wasn't in sin. But the man who could come, but forbore to come because he didn't want to for whatever reason, that man was in sin. The same here. When we're providentially hindered, that's not then not keeping Christ's words. But when we are able, and we're not providentially hindered, we have opportunity, and we do not come, then we are showing that we love not Christ in that way, by keeping his word that he has commanded us. So let us come this year and remember him, because he, that is Jesus, has commanded us to do it. And secondly, the second reason I want to give you tonight of why we should remember him this year, or any year, is because it is a help to our sanctification. It is a help to our sanctification. If you'll turn over with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul is speaking here of the glory of the New Testament administration. How much more glorious than it was even of the glorious administration under Moses. But in the Old Testament, it says in verse 14, "But their minds were blinded, and for until this day remaineth the same veil," or same curtain, "untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So the context here is the reading of the Old Testament. Those that have the veil of the curtain over their mind cannot see Christ. Those that do not have that veil, in other words, the Spirit of God has lifted it by causing them to turn unto the Lord Jesus Himself. Why, they behold the glory of the Lord. And then you notice the wondrous effect that they're changed into that same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Not the work of man. Not the mere work, again, of reading, using the means of grace. They were using them, the Old Testament being read. But they had the veil. They still were not being changed. They were not saved. They were not vitally, savingly united to Christ, though they were using these means of grace. But for those that are united to Christ, the veil, the curtain is taken away in the use of the means of grace. Hear the reading of the Holy Scripture, beholding Christ in the Old Testament. We may apply it to tonight. The bread and the cup. There's many that come to this means of grace with the curtain upon the mind. You see it merely as bread and wine. And it's something that they do because their fathers did it and their mothers did it. Well, it's a good thing for a Christian to do. Wouldn't want to be absent. It might look bad on us. The veil, the curtain, closes out Christ. Though the minister may exhort them and point them, just, you know, as Moses did, he spoke of Christ. He wrote of me, Jesus said. And yet the curtain was still there. So many come to this table with the curtain upon them. It's a help to our sanctification, believer, old or young, by the Spirit of God. Again, let us not despise this because of simple elements. Again, bread and wine, just simple, common, physical things. Yes, they are set apart for spiritual use. And the New Testament, by and large, is not physical, not carnal, not touchable in its ordinances, but Christ has left to and ordained to baptism with water and the observing of the Lord's Supper with the bread and the cup. So some have looked at these things and said, well, it's just outward things. I don't need to attend. I don't need to go under baptism. I don't need to partake of these elements here. It's outward. I can do all that inwardly. It symbolizes spiritual things. True. But it is the wrong attitude. This kind of almost goes back to what we said a minute ago. If we love our Savior, we'll keep His words. We will do His commandments. Perhaps these same ones, but let us apply it to ourselves. Perhaps we have used and tried many means and things to become more holy. Principles and biographies, books, but we seem to have come up with nothing or nearly so. Let us then, by God's grace, be like Simon. Jesus said to him, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught or for a net full of fish. What did Simon say? The text says, "And Simon answering said unto him, Master," there he is, acknowledging again his Lord, his Master, "we have toiled all night and have taken nothing." Perhaps that's us tonight. We've toiled all night, all year. We seem to have advanced nothing in holiness, nothing in coming and being changed in the image of our Savior. "Nevertheless," he says, "at thy word, I will let down the net." Are we expecting a blessing here? Are we coming at Christ's word, believing that if we behold the Savior in his appointed means of grace, we'll be changed into his image? We believe this is a help to our sanctification. That while we remember him, while we behold him in the bread of his body being broken for our sins, bruised for our iniquities, while we behold him in the cup of his blood being shed, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. That it purifies us when we lay hold of these things by faith. Let us, as it were tonight, let down the net at our Savior's bidding. Even though we have toiled, we have tried, we have sought to obey God's commandments, we have sought to be like Christ, but look, here is a promise. Remember him, and those who look upon him by the Spirit of God are changed into the same image. Remember old McShane's summarization of the gospel. He said, "It is the look that saves or that justifies, but it is the gaze that sanctifies." It's a great sum to put in your mind to remember about the gospel. It's just a simple look to Christ as an all-sufficient Savior that justifies us. Look and live. Remember that hymn based upon the brazen serpent as a type of Christ. And how many times in the Bible it says, "Look unto me and be ye saved." But then we need to gaze. We need to look longingly upon the Savior. Remembering him, beholding our Lord, that sanctifies us, that conforms us to his image. And he is so gracious and so merciful to come to us and say, "Let down the nets. I have appointed a time." We may have struggled and toiled and troubled ourselves to no end, to grow and see nothing. But he says, "Gather together around my table. Remember me. Remember me." Some think that, you know, scheduled meetings and things seem to be just simply repeating the same things over and over in churches are marks of deadness. Well, obviously, if we come to it with a dead soul and without a lively faith, surely they are just dead motions. But when we're keeping Christ's appointments, the regularity helps, doesn't it? You don't think it's a bad thing to eat your breakfast regularly, do you? It helps, doesn't it? Same with the Lord's table. Maybe differences of how often to do it, but however often it is, we need to remember him. We need to be thankful that he has set aside a time. We can clear our minds and our schedules and come and sit down at his table and remember him and feast and behold him, that he might work in us by his Spirit. But may the Lord bless us tonight. Could say many more things. The Bible's full of reasons why we should remember him in this ordinance even. But let us suffice with these two. May the Lord bless us tonight as we would partake, because he commands us to, out of love to Jesus. And because he has promised that as we behold him, we'll be changed into his glory. to his image. Amen.